Good evening, everyone. What a joy it is to be back together again tonight, to be able to join as brothers and sisters in praise to our great God and our great Father. It is such a wonderful joy to be able to gather together in His house and to be united together as God's people again, to close out the Lord's wonderful day of rest by worship together as God's people. A very, very warm welcome to all of you, especially any guests among us. It's a pleasure for us to have you too. And we do pray that the Lord would minister to each and every one of us, that we would be nourished and fed and encouraged in the Lord's service. Our call to worship this evening, comes from Psalm 54, which is the psalm that David wrote reflecting upon the situation that we find our sermon in tonight. So that's Psalm 54. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you indeed that you are a God who saves. You are a God who helps. You are a God who delivers. And Lord, as we remember David those many years ago, celebrating your goodness as a Savior, we pray, Lord, that as we gather together tonight, that we too would join in a long history of sons and daughters declaring praise for your salvation. Lord, we ask that you would help us to concentrate our minds and hearts tonight, Lord, after a busy day and different things on. We pray that, Lord, we would not be weary, but we would be enthusiastic and energetic for the service of the Lord, for the worship of the Lord. We thank you for the great privilege of knowing you and of being known by you. And yet, Lord, as we return here again tonight, we recognize that we come as sinners. We come as people who walk away from you, who walk astray. Lord, we confess before you our sin, recognizing that, Lord, so often we turn to the things of this world for joy rather than you. That so often we are unloving to those around us, whether it's husbands and wives or children or parents, friends and work colleagues. That, Lord, so often we join in the world with its revelry rather than flocking to the one whom our hearts truly love. And we just pray that, Lord, as we come to worship you now, that you would forgive us, that you would wash us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, that, as the psalmist says, you would create in us a clean heart. That, Lord, you would renew your Holy Spirit into our hearts again, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the wonderful hope we have in the gospel is that though we do err and though we do go astray, yet Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. And so let us stand with the hope that we have in the gospel and sing together, "Create in me a clean heart."
joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within thee. And renew a right spirit within thee.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be opening up the scriptures tonight as we continue reading our way through the story of the Bible in our evening services. And we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 32. Just to put it in its context, as we just skipped over about seven or eight chapters, this is following the giving of the law. So Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the law, and he is just about to come back down again. So that was Exodus chapter 32, and this is God's word for you tonight. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing on you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Let me just point out to you briefly what Moses does in verse 11 onwards. It's quite amazing. You remember up to that moment, everyone had been talking about the fact that Moses had led them out, right? The people that you, Moses, led out, the people say it, and also the Lord says it to him as well. And then the Lord says, "I'm going to destroy them all." And Moses does something quite incredible. He effectively says, "No, you're not allowed to." He turns to the Lord and says, "No, you can't. Because firstly, they're your people. You led them out, not me. They're your people, so you can't. Secondly, you can't because what would Egypt think? What would all the nations think of your name if you just led them out and destroyed them?" And then thirdly, he says to them, "You can't because you promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that you would bring them to the promised land." It's quite profound, isn't it? To have the courage in the character of God to be able to say to God, "No, actually, you can't do that because you promised in your word." And brothers and sisters, can I tell you, we have that same bold confidence to be able to take the promises of God and go to God and say, "God, you promised to never leave me or forsake me. You promised to save me. You promise that Jesus' blood is sufficient." It's a glorious thing to know the promises of God, brothers and sisters. They bring us assurance and great boldness and confidence in the face of really extremely hard situations like Moses faced himself in. And what did God do? He relented from the disaster he spoke of bringing upon them. This is our God, brothers and sisters. He is always faithful to his promises. Let us stand and sing, "You are placed on high." Please be seated. Well, indeed, we do have a great high priest at the right hand of God, and we have the joy of having free access to God our Father because he is there. And so let us come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have given us Jesus Christ, and you have ascended him to your right hand. You have lifted him up above every other name, above every other king, above every other power, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great high priest, and we need no other. We thank you that he ever lives to plead for us. He intercedes on our behalf. His blood speaks a better word than Abel, so that we might boldly come before you in our hour of need. And Lord, at this time, we do just want to continue to lift up Dee before you in hospital. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for her faith and her trust in the Lord. We thank you for her incredible patience and perseverance as she bears up under this health condition for many years and has endured much. And Lord, yet we think of that little old widow who suffered much at the hands of many physicians and yet found healing in the hands of Christ. And so we do pray that, Lord, you would do likewise for Dee, that you would heal her. Lord, this is no hard thing for you to do. Though, Lord, we no longer have supernatural gifts, yet we know that you still work in supernatural ways in answer to prayer, and that you delight to work for the sake of your children. And so we pray that you would lift her up, that you would heal her heart, that you would enable her to go home. We pray that you would strengthen Ryan and Liesl as they care for her and as they care for their two other daughters, that, Lord, that family would be so well supported by you and by us that they would only be able to rejoice. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bear them up in your arms and provide for their every need. Lord, we thank you that we as a church can come alongside them. Thank you that by your providence you have brought them into this place for this very moment that they might be cared for by us. And we just ask that you'd help us to be able to do that well. Lord, I thank you for all of the brothers and sisters who have given of their time and their money and their food in order to support them. I pray that you would abundantly bless them for that. Lord, we continue to pray for ourselves as a nation. Lord, as we watch our nation drift further and further away from you at a rapid rate, we do just pray that, God, you would do something. That, Lord, you would do something to turn around what appears to be a train on the pathway of destruction. We pray that, Lord, you by your sovereign grace would intercede by the power of your gospel and cause our land to be healed, that you would cause our leaders to repent of their sin and to flee to Christ. We also pray, Lord, that you would raise up godly leaders for our nation, men and women who would fear God, who would fear your law, who would fear just the fact that one day they must give an account for what they have done as your governing authorities. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to give us peace, that we might live out the gospel in boldness. But Lord, if the day should come when our peace is taken away, we do ask that you would give us great courage. And Lord, we do think of August and the conversion therapy law coming into practice. We do pray that you'd help us to be bold, help us to be strong, help us to stand firm upon your word. Help especially, Lord, your preachers around this nation who will seek to faithfully proclaim what your word says about humanity and about biblical gender and sexuality. Pray that you just give them courage to declare what your word rightly says. Help us not to turn away from the truth. Help us to submit to Christ, who is the head of the church above all other things. Lord, we do continue to pray for the people in our church who are sick at present. We think of those who are struggling with standard colds and flus and things. We also pray for those who struggle with mental illness. We pray for those recovering from surgery, those awaiting surgery, and the many other things that just are part and parcel of living in a broken world. We ask, God, that you would be very near to them. Help them to know your fatherly care. We pray that you'd help them to make their needs known so that we can support them as well. We do continue to pray for the outwork of the gospel in this place, that we would continue to see your Spirit going before us with all boldness, causing people to be born again. And Lord, we are reminded of that message this morning, of those people being cut to the heart and repenting and believing, and 3,000 being added to the church that day. And though we know Pentecost was a special one-time event, yet we do pray, Lord, that you would do things like that again, that we would see men and women being cut to the heart by the preaching of your word, by the power of your gospel, and turning and finding life and hope in Christ. Lord, we do pray that we would continue to see this church being built up, and especially through the power of your salvation. Lord, we do pray for the Impact Conference next week and the many of us that are planning on going across. We pray that that would be a great time of fellowship and encouragement as the 500-plus people get together to the praise of Christ and reflect on Christ alone. We pray for those who are preparing sermons, and we just ask, Lord, that you would feed our souls. We thank you that Jeff Vucetich can be here next week to run the services for us, and we pray that you would strengthen him. We thank you, Lord, that for the next few months he has the opportunity to spend time with the North Shore and with Pastor Peter Boyd, and we just pray that, Lord, you would encourage his heart there, and that you would use that to build him up in your service. We ask that you would continue to prepare his mind, but most of all his heart, that he might be prepared to be a minister of the gospel, to be faithful, to be busy in doing good, to herald Christ, no matter what might befall him. We pray for Jaya as she continues to support her husband in this endeavor. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage her soul as she seeks to support him in this work. We do pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Would the children like to come to the front? We've got like 2 or 3. 4? Yeah. 4, great, come sit at the front. Well, children, do you guys ever need help? Okay, what's something you guys need help with sometimes?
Maths
and English. Yep. What do you need help with? Schoolwork, yep. Handwriting, yeah, that's right. There's all sorts of different things. Yeah.
Everything,
yes, fair description. We often need help from other people, don't we? And sometimes, do you guys get to help other people? Yep, maybe someone at school, or maybe a big sibling who needs help doing baking and you need to lick the dishes afterwards for them. Or, you know, like this was my favorite part of helping Mum do the baking, was I licked the spoons afterwards, because raw cookie dough tastes way better than cooked cookie dough. It's just a fact. You can't disagree with me. I'm sorry. It's just fact. And you need help, and sometimes you give help. And do you know why that is? It's because we're made in the image of God. It's because we're like God. And God is a God who helps. And our sermon tonight is about the Lord who helps. And this was one of the big lessons that David learned in his life, was that there is a God who will help him when he needs it. And that's a wonderful thing for you and I to learn as well in our life, is that there's a God we can run to when we have need of him. That we're not left in this world by ourselves, but we can run to God for help any time of the day, even if it's maths, or even if it's handwriting. God loves to help us with all of our problems. And that's because he's big enough and great enough to do it. So let's pray and ask God to help us in the stuff we do. Fold hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who helps us. We thank you that you love to come alongside us and bear us up in all of our difficulties in life. Lord, we do pray for these children here tonight, and we ask that you would help them, that throughout all of their life they would rest upon you and trust in you and walk faithfully with you, and that you would support them every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, children, let's stand and sing our kids' song, which is Our God is a Great Big God, and then you can find your worksheets. So let's stand and sing. Find your worksheets, and we are going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. Seated. We're going to be turning through to the scriptures again this evening and turning through to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. As we continue our way through that book, and we find ourselves in the 23rd chapter, which is entitled in my Bible, David Saves the City of Keilah, and then further down the chapter, Saul Pursues David. So it was 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter tonight. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word for you tonight. Inerrant, not inherent, I should say. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he sent to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds, in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is so rich and true. We thank you for these glorious Old Testament stories, these historical stories. We thank you for the fact that we can still, to this day, look back and learn from them and look back and see you and see your grace in them. And we just pray that as we look at this story, that God, you would unfold it to our very eyes. That though I speak, Lord, to human ears, and though we hear the word of a man, at the end of the day, Lord, we would hear the words of Christ himself. That you, Jesus, would speak to us through your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word. Lord, we know that you have chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to achieve your ends. And so we pray that you would achieve those ends today. We know that you promise that your word always goes forth and always accomplishes what you send it to do, that it never returns to you void and empty. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make good on that promise right now. Would you encourage our hearts, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a Scottish covenanter called Alexander Peden. Alexander Peden. And one day him and his colleagues, his friends, were fleeing for their life. They were being pursued by horsemen and foot soldier. It's not really a great situation when you're only on feet. But off they ran, and they ran and ran and ran until they were utterly exhausted and had almost nothing left to give. And they knew that their lives were on the line. If they were captured as covenanters, they would have been killed straight away. And at that moment of utter exhaustion, Peden and his friends got down upon their knees and did the only thing they could do. They prayed. And Peden prayed these words, "Lord, this is the hour and the power of your enemies. They may not be idle, but have you no other work for them than to send them after us? Send them after them to whom you will give strength to flee, for our strength is gone." And the Lord sent a mist, a thick mist, in between the horses and the footmen and Peden and his friends, and the army got lost and never found them. And they escaped with their lives. And they discovered that day, although they probably already knew it, that there is indeed a God in heaven who helps his children. Do you know that? Do you know that? That there is a Father in heaven, that there is a high priest in heaven, that there is a Spirit of God inside of you who loves to help you. David knew that. David learnt that in the wilderness. And we know he learnt that because in Psalm 54, he says in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." So as David reflects upon 1 Samuel 23, David says, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Though I'm surrounded by enemies, I have a helper in heaven." Do you know the helper in heaven, brothers and sisters? Do you know the one who walks into the carnage of your life and gets you out alive? I think of the man with the red bandana. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of the man in the red bandana. It's September 11, and there was a lady who was on the floor that one of the planes crashed into. And she's buried in debris, and you know, she's got like this much sticking out of the debris. And you know, you can imagine she can smell jet fuel, and there's fire, and there's twisted steel, and brokenness, and the screams, and the horror, and the ugliness. It must have been catastrophic to be in. And as she's sitting there, not knowing, you know, is the building going to collapse? Am I going to die? What's going to happen? All of a sudden, she hears the voice of a man crying out, "Is there anybody in here? Is there anybody in here?" And she screams out, "I'm here, I'm here." And he comes and he clears the debris and he picks her up and he takes her down the stairs and he sets her free, and then he runs back in again to help more people. And after September 11, all these stories started coming out of people who had been saved. And the only way they could describe him was he had a red bandana on his face. And they didn't figure out who it was for ages. But all of a sudden, after months, someone clicked who it was. He was just like an accountant or something. But he always dreamed of being a firefighter. And he was a volunteer fireman, and he always wanted to. And when it happened, he thought, now's my moment. Now's my day. And so he strapped that bandana to his face, and he went in there, and he saved person after person after person, and he helped people. That's what our God is like, brothers and sisters. He never, ever grows tired of helping his people. And we just keep seeing it, don't we? Through the whole life of David, a God who helps in a plethora of different ways. And so in our text tonight, we see the Lord helping David through three amazing means. Firstly, he helps David through guidance. Verse 1, David's told the Philistines are attacking Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. And David, bless his heart, is sorrowful for the people of Keilah. You can see he's the real king of Judah, the real king of Israel, because he's heartbroken over the plight of the people and he wants to do something. But he's aware of his situation. And so he doesn't say, well, let's just go and do it. But he also doesn't say we're too weak to do anything. He does the only thing that makes sense. And in verse 2, he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, the interesting thing is we don't know how he inquired of the Lord. Because in verse 6, we're told Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah. So when he's at Keilah is when Abiathar eventually turns up. At this point, we don't know, is it Gad? Is David just praying straight to God because he doesn't have anyone else around him? We've got no idea. And it actually doesn't matter. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him, "Go and save Keilah." But, you know, there's always one naysayer in every group, and in this group it's everyone except for David that's the naysayer. And so all of his men say, "Wait a second, David, dumb idea. We are terrified here. Saul's trying to kill us here. Like, we're only 600 men. If we go out there, it's going to be worse because now we're going to be fighting the Philistines and our backs are now exposed to Saul. He could just sandwich us. How does this make sense? We don't have the resources for this. We don't have the ability to do this. We need more manpower. It's not worth it." Now, the way David responds is beautiful. Because how would Saul have responded? He probably would have thrown a spear at someone and then told them the next person who disagrees with him gets the spear. But not David, does he? He responds to the fear of his men who say, "We are afraid here in Judah." He responds by inquiring of the Lord again. Now, he's heard the Lord's answer, and yet, out of love and compassion to his men, he goes back to the Lord and inquires of him again. Verse 4, "And look at the Lord's answer. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." Do you see the change? Before, it was, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." There was no assurance that he would win. It was just a command to do it. But now God, in his help, in his mercy, in his love for David, says to David this assurance, "I will give the Philistines into your hand." And so David and his men march off and go to war, don't they? So they go and they save Keilah. And then we get this interchange between Abiathar and we get the Saul interaction. David's shut himself in Keilah, and Keilah is quite happy to hand David over again. But of course, David doesn't know that. But he hears news, Saul's coming. He hears the news that Saul is coming. So what does he do? Bring the ephod, he says, verse 9. Bring the ephod here. David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me to my and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So David, caught in a trap again, he turns to the high priest who has that Urim and Thummim in his little pocket in his ephod. And he says, cast some lots. We need to know, are we safe and secure or not? What should we do? And the Lord answers him. The Lord helps him by guiding him all through these situations, by revealing to David the actions he should take, by revealing to David his will for David's life. You see, this is one of the primary ways that God helps us in our life. It's not by magically zapping things, although we may love it if that happened. The primary method of God's help for us is by revealing to us his will. Now, for David, that meant a high priest, some lots, and maybe a prophet. For you and I, that's not the case, is it? We don't have direct revelation from God. That has ceased. So how does God direct us? How does God guide us? How do we know the will of God for our life? It's such a common question. How do I know God's will for my life? Well, we find it in the Word of God, don't we? God helps us by giving us a Bible. And I tell you, it's amazing how many times in pastoral situations, in marital problems, in parenting issues, that the problem is people don't know their Bible. You know, when someone is struggling with an issue, so often the problem is they don't know the Word. They don't turn to the Word. Whether it's marriage, should I get married? Whether it's, should I have more children? Whether it's, should I take a job? All of those things, God has given us his will on these matters in the Word of God. He has given us principles to follow, to read, to help us live lives in accordance with his will. Brothers and sisters, it's not brain science. Honestly, we like to make it seem a lot harder than it actually is, don't we? Living the Christian life. You know, it's really just reading the Bible and asking God to help us understand it and to put it into practice. It's that simple. To live a life following God's will means, God, help me to faithfully walk before you and then take up the Word and read it. Because at the end of the day, that's exactly what the Lord does for King David. It's one of the hallmarks of his life, especially in this period here. He submits himself to his father's will. And maybe there's one of you here tonight who's struggling to accept the will of your father for you. Who's struggling to accept what God requires you to do. Maybe it's putting off a sin. Maybe it's putting on a godly behavior. Maybe it's something else altogether, but you feel convinced and called by God's word to do something. Do it. Do it. Just like David did. You know, this is one of the key works of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To illuminate the Word of God. To enlighten, to make the Word light so that we can see it. That's what illumination means. The Holy Spirit comes and puts light upon the Scriptures so that when we read it, we can understand it. This is the work of God as His helper, His comforter comes to us. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? I will send another helper just like me, and He will remind you of everything I taught you. And He continues to do that work today. So the Lord helps David through guidance, but then the Lord also helps David through a very wonderful friend, doesn't He? And we've talked quite a bit about this friend, David, but let's look at it again. Verse 15, David sees that Saul is coming out to seek his life. David's in the wilderness of Ziph, and off in the distance, David sees the familiar frame of his good friend, Jonathan. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Jonathan doesn't get summoned. David doesn't call Jonathan. No messenger runs to Jonathan to say, please come help. But Jonathan knows. Jonathan knows what his father's up to. Jonathan knows what his father is plotting. And so Jonathan comes. He rose and went to David and strengthened his hand in God. It's such a gloriously stunning picture, isn't it? Jonathan comes and strengthens his hand in God. As one commentator put it in such a lovely way, he said, Jonathan places the hand of David in the hand of God. Jonathan doesn't come and strengthen him with military resources. He doesn't come and strengthen him with strategies. He doesn't come and strengthen him with more men. But he comes with something far better, doesn't he? He comes with the help of the Lord. And how does he do that? How does Jonathan strengthen David? How does Jonathan help David? Verse 17, he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. What does Jonathan do? He reminds David of the promises of God, doesn't he? You can just imagine David, frustrated and struggling, wondering what on earth's going on. You know, I've been anointed, I'm meant to be king, and yet I'm getting chased all around the wilderness. I try and help the Philistines. I save a city, and the city just betrays me. And you can imagine Jonathan walking through the door and saying, my dear David, have you forgotten so quickly that God has promised to make you king? Have you forgotten so quickly the anointing oil which ran down your head when Samuel anointed you? Have you forgotten so quickly the God who has saved you over and over and over again? David, even my father knows this to be true. That's why he's pursuing you, because deep down he knows that you will be the king. You see, the thing that strengthens David is the reminder of God's promise. And you know, I tell you, this is one of the most wonderful things you can do to people in the church, to your wife or your husband, to your children or your parents, to your brothers and sisters, to people in despair. This is what you can do when you pop in and visit a family like the Bubenfors family. It's to remind them of the promises of God. This is what you do when you call someone up. When you call someone up who's got suicidal thoughts, you ring them up and you say to them, let me remind you that there's a God in heaven who says He will never leave us or forsake us. Let me remind you that there's a God in heaven who promises that He will be with us, who promises, do not be afraid. for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you. I will help you. I will hold you by my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:8. You've got to preach that to people, brothers and sisters. And you've got to preach it to yourself every morning. Every morning. It's the only place that we can find assurance. It's the only place we can find help. It's the only place we can find hope, is that there's a God who has promised to be faithful to us. You've got to sing it to yourself. Great is thy faithfulness. Not small is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father. You've got to remind yourself every single day, and you've got to be a friend to go to other people and say, oh, my dear sorrowing Christian, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who says, my sheep know my voice. I remember speaking to a dear elderly old woman whose son rung me up and said, my mother's dying, and she doesn't know if she's saved, but I know she's saved. Help. And so I rung her up, and I just said to her, calling Mary, Mary, you've got a shepherd at the right hand of God, and that shepherd promises in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice, and he holds on to his sheep, and his Father holds on to the sheep, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. Are you strong enough to pluck yourself out of the hand of God? And that was all that needed to be said. Just a reminder of the promises of God, and it's what Jonathan does so beautifully to David. God helps him through a friend who's wise enough to remind him of the promises of God. But then he also helps David through enemies. He helps David through enemies. And you get the Ziphites. No one likes the Ziphites. You get the Ziphites. Okay, so the people of Ziph, they live up on a hill. It's like a flat hill. This is what we think archaeologically. They live up on this flat hill, and they're surrounded. They can see all the area around them really easy. And so from their hill, they would be able to watch David go everywhere and anywhere. Now remember, the Ziphites are in Judah, okay? That makes them part of the extended family of David. And maybe we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, and the Ziphites have heard of what happened at Nob. And they're like, well, we heard about all the priests getting butchered. If Saul did that to them, what will he do to us if we don't help him? Maybe that's what's going on. But the problem is, they're not like a little bit helpful, are they? They're like about as helpful as you can be to Saul. They're like, you know, sending him an email. Hey, Saul, by the way, we found David. Yeah, we totally know where he is. Yeah, we're totally happy to track him. We'll follow him wherever he goes. Don't worry. We'll get you the information. In fact, we'll find exactly where he's standing so you can come and trap him. And we know that happens because what happens when Saul gets on the scene? He's instantly on David's tail, isn't he? And you get this like intense story. It's almost like a movie. It's unbelievable. Verse 26, Saul went on one side of the mountain. David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. Don't picture like a big mountain where they're separate. Picture small mountain, because he's hiding in the rock. Small mountain, small face. And they're chasing one another. Well, one's chasing one, not one another. And David is hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David, as they were surrounding David, is the word. They've got him. Saul's finally got him. After all of the pain and anguish, finally Saul's moment comes. And then off in the distance you hear, Saul, Saul, Saul. There's a messenger coming. Saul, Saul. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." And Saul has one choice. He has to abandon killing David and go and save the Philistines. Now you need to appreciate what's just happened in this moment. What did David just do 5 minutes ago? It was a few days ago, but you get what I mean. 5 minutes ago. He went and destroyed the Philistines, didn't he? How happy do you think the Philistines were about it? Probably not very happy. So you just got to picture the scene, right? Because all the way back, when David delivers them, have a look at verse 5. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock. How are they getting livestock? Well, it's because he's gone up against them and he's chased them back to Philistia, which isn't that far away, dealt them a pretty savage blow, plundered their livestock, and taken them back to Keilah. So you can now imagine, because that was just a raiding party coming to Keilah, you can now imagine all the Philistines sitting back home going, "Can you believe what just happened? We were like wasting them, and then out of nowhere, David turns up with his men. We were doing so well, we were winning. It's time for payback. Let's go teach them a lesson. Let's go teach them a lesson." And so they go raiding. They go raiding. And it's through the raiding of the enemies of the Philistines that the Lord saves David. See, he uses the hand of the enemy in order to deliver David. This is what we call God's providence, brothers and sisters. God providentially uses every single event for the sake of his children. This is what Romans 8 means. He works all things together for our good. A great example of this is John Calvin. John Calvin flees France. He's become a Protestant. He's become a reformer. And he's decided he's going to go to Strasbourg because he wants to live a scholarly life. He wants to put his feet up, read books, and do academic work and not have to deal with people because, you know, people are time-consuming. "I just want to sit back and read books and study all day," Calvin says. And so on his way to Strasbourg, guess what happens? Charles I and the King of France, I can't remember his name anymore, the two of them declare war on one another, and the place they're fighting is directly in the path that John Calvin is going to get to Strasbourg. And so John Calvin has to take a one-night turnaround, a one-night detour to Geneva. And when he gets to Geneva, a guy in Geneva comes to him and says to him, "If you go and become an academic, may God curse your retirement." And Calvin's so terrified that he stays there and becomes a pastor. And because of that, we have the institutes and books of sermons and the most amazing Reformed faith. All because God said, "I need to get Calvin in Geneva," and providentially causes two kings to go to war with one another to achieve his ends. This is your God, brothers and sisters. He will move mountains to achieve what is needed in your life. I said it this morning. We prayed that Dee would get to see her sisters, didn't we? Haven't we been praying that? What does God do? That's not hard. That's really easy. He takes her out of ICU, puts her in the heart ward so that her sisters can come and spend 10 minutes of gracious joy with them before putting her back in ICU again. Now, you and I might look at that and go, "Well, I'll just keep her in the heart ward," because God knows better than you and I. Because God is doing something amazing in Dee's life, and he's doing something amazing in your life and my life. Do you know what it means to have a God who helps you? Not just in the big things. You know, like we tend to think the big things, someone's marriage is breaking up, we better start praying about, well, what about the little things, the tiny little things? God, I'm going to be late for work and I lost my keys again. Can you help me find my keys? How many people haven't prayed that prayer and then found them under a cushion? We have a God who delights to help us. And we know it because we look at the cross, don't we? We look at the cross. We have a God who helped us by dying on a cross. If he did that, what's saving me from Saul? Really? You know, the man with the red bandana, he died in the wreckage. He never made it out. He went in there and carried person after person after person after person out, and he died in the collapse of the building. He sacrificed his life so that people like that woman could have hers. Isn't that exactly what Jesus does for us? He comes down from heaven. He lays aside all of the riches of glory and dwells in brokenness, becomes a carpenter's son, endures mocking, spitting, torture, hatred, being despised and everything else under the sun, because he comes to help. And then he dies and he's raised from the dead and he ascends on high, and standing at the right hand of the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's time for me to send you another helper just like me. And that helper is living inside of your heart every single day of your life. Constantly helping you. Constantly guiding you. Constantly assuring you of the promises of God. Constantly reminding you of the providence of God as it works out by the hand of God. This is the work of our God, brothers and sisters. He's for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who cares what they do out there? Honestly, what can they do to us? If God is for us, well, you might say, well, they can kill us. Well, they can. And then we go to Jesus, so we win anyway. There's a God who helps through everything. And you remember those beautiful words in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 4 somewhere. We have a great high priest at the right hand of God, so that we may draw near in our hour of need and find help. He's there, waiting for you. Will you draw near to him for help? Just like David. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a God who helps. We thank you that you help us. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to turn to you for help. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who would lay down everything to help us while we were weak, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we could not help ourselves. Lord, we pray that as we go out from here, we would go out trusting you, the God of all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing in response to God's word with those fitting words, our God, our help in ages past. and then I'll ask you to remain standing for the Lord's blessing. Up your hearts to Jesus Christ as you go out for another week and receive his blessing. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Now blessed be the Lord our God. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.